Well, good morning. Thank you, John and team. It was great. I always appreciate it when John brings that guitar that he threw in the dryer and it shrunk. I only have one suggestion. It was nice to sing a little Hank Williams. But the next time, if you don't mind, if you could just put in a little Johnny Cash, I'd really appreciate it. Now, I'd also like to take a minute, and we're going to pray for our visiting family. I'm sorry, I forget, I'm terrible with names. Jeremy and Tanya Lott. Okay, I'll remember that long enough that I can pray here. So let's pray for them, though, for them and their family. Father, we thank you for Jeremy and Tanya and for their family, and we thank you for the work that they are doing for you as they help those who are translating your word into various languages. We thank you for their heart's desire. We thank you that they're able to be home, and we pray your blessing upon them as they continue down to North Bay, that you would give them safety and that you would bless them and their family abundantly, as we thank you for them in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, since it's the good old summertime, we don't have particular topics that we're going to be doing. And so the preacher, namely me today, gets to pick what the topic is going to be. And so I'm going to have you try and guess what book I'm going to speak on. And I'm going to give you three clues. And the first clue is this, is that I'm going to be speaking on the most neglected book in the New Testament. I'm not finished yet. It's a trouble. You always have these keeners. Someone already got the answer. It's also tied for being the third shortest book in the New Testament, if you count up verses. It's the fourth shortest book if you count words. And so now someone already told us the answer. We're going to be looking at the book of Jude. It's interesting that I listened to one of my favorite speakers, who is Alistair Begg, and I thought, I wonder if Alistair has a sermon online about Jude, and sure enough, he does. And so I listened to what Alistair had to say, and he mentioned as he started his message that he had been in ministry for 38 years, and this was the first time that he had spoken on the book of Jude. And so Jude is not a book that's spoken on very often, especially if you go to Alistair's church. Now, as we read this, and we're actually going to only have time to look at the first four verses. I was thinking I would be really ambitious and do the whole book, but we'd be here for quite a while. And so we're going to read the first four verses. And as we read the first four verses, I want you to look for the answer to four questions. The first one, you might know the answer already. Who wrote the book? Who was it written to? What did he want to write about? And why didn't he write what he wanted to write about? So who wrote the book? Who was it written to? What did he want to write about? And why didn't he write about what he wanted to write about? And so we're going to read the first four verses, and you look for the answers to those four questions. Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ, mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain men have crept in unnoticed who long ago were marked out for this condemnation. Ungodly men who turned the grace of God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord bless the reading of his word. And so the first question, I think everybody should be able to get it. Who wrote the book? Jude. But you know, interestingly enough, I'll likely spend more time on the answer to this question than the other three. It's interesting when you study God's word, how that you can read very little, and all of a sudden all these things start to come to your mind. Now you notice that Jude tells us a little about himself. First of all, he says that he's the brother of James. Now, those of you who have been attending Bethel for the last little while will realize that we spent a lot of time going through the letter of James, and James would be the brother then of Jude. But it's interesting that James was not only the brother of Jude, James, they feel that this James that we've been studying was also the brother of Jesus. And so then that means that Jude is not only the brother of James, but he is the younger brother of Jesus. So he's Jesus's little brother. And we find out a little bit about the family that Jesus belonged to. The information is given to us by Matthew in chapter 13. And it mentions here that Jesus has, it looks like, four brothers. There was James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas. And then he also had some sisters. They were still living in the same town. And so that would give us a little idea of the family that Jesus was born into. I wonder if Simon had a bit of a complex. Because you notice that there was Jesus, James, and Jude. I wonder if he didn't like it because his name didn't start with J. But anyway, this is the family of the Lord Jesus. Have you ever imagined of what it would be like to be Jesus's little brother? Now, people who are middle children or the youngest will be able to relate to this. The oldest won't be able to relate to it so well. But you might remember going through school as a middle child or the youngest child and the teacher saying to you, "Why can't you be like your brother? Why can't your sister used to be able to do this? Why can't you do it? Why they were perfect at this. And look at you." Well, can you imagine having Jesus as your older brother and having to follow in his footsteps? And people saying to you, "Why do you behave this way?" Because James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas, and all the girls, they were just like you and I. They had a sinful nature. Jesus had no sin. And so he was perfect in every way. And so when the teacher would say to them, "You know, your brother Jesus was perfect," they were right. Whereas if they say it to you about your older brother or sister, they're wrong. Because they're not perfect. The only one who was perfect was the Lord Jesus. And so it must have been hard. I wonder if there was a bit of resentment there. Like, I wonder if they ever said to him, "Can't you just get yourself into trouble once? You know, just help us out a little here. We need some help." Like, it must have been something else to be a brother of Jesus. And it's interesting that as you read through the Gospels, that you find that Jesus's brothers, they didn't believe him. They must have been told all the stories. Can you not imagine Mary sitting down with James and Joseph and Jude and Simon and telling them, "You know, Jesus is the Son of God. And here's how it took place," and telling them all about the angel and how Jesus was was born and the shepherds and the wise men coming and all these wonderful stories. And so they'd look over at Joseph and Joseph would say, "She's right. The angel actually visited me. The angel told me. The angel told me to call him Jesus." We got to name the rest of you guys, but we couldn't name him. His name came from God. His name has special meaning. His name is Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And they must have heard that story over and over again, and they must have just sat there and thought, "Oh, here we go," because throughout their life, they were just like everybody else. They didn't believe that he was who he claimed to be, the Son of God. And if you read through the Gospels, you'll see evidence of that. In fact, it's not until after the resurrection that you actually find that Jesus' brothers would be followers of the Lord Jesus. You notice that after the resurrection and after the ascension, when the Lord had gone back to heaven, and we read about those who went to the upper room. And if you look at it here from Acts chapter 1, you'll notice that all the disciples were there. And then not only all the disciples, but there were some of the women, and it mentions Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. They finally got it. They believed. You know, it's interesting, isn't it? You would think that if anyone was going to always be a believer, I mean, don't you think they came from kind of a privileged family? I mean, Jesus was part of that family. And yet, they were not born believers. They had to have a time in their life, just like you and I have to have a time in our life, when they realized that they were a sinner, just like everybody else. And that they needed a Savior, just like you and I. And there had to come that point in their life when individually, one by one, and I'm not sure what order it was. Maybe it was James first, because he was the oldest, and then Joseph, and then Simon and Judas. I'm not sure. But one by one, they had to bow their knee, and they had to admit that their oldest brother was the Son of the living God. And they had to admit that he came for a purpose, and that that purpose was to provide salvation for them. And my friend, have you come to that realization in your life that you have sinned before a holy God, and yet there was one, the Lord Jesus, who came into the world and laid down his life upon the cross, and that by faith in him, by trusting him, then just like Jesus' brothers, you can have everlasting life. You know, if I had been Jude, I might have put a little extra in my letter. You know, can you imagine? Now, we'll look at it a little different way, being the brother of Jesus, and you're walking along the street someday and you meet someone, and do you not think you might have had sort of the inkling to say, "Do you know who my brother is? Jesus. Pardon? You say you've never heard of him? Oh, well, he's the one. Did you hear about the one who was able to give sight to the blind? Did you hear about the leper that he healed? You know, the man that had leprosy and it was all gone? Did you hear that there were those who were dying? Did you ever hear about the story of Lazarus and how he had been dead for 4 days and my brother stood in front of the tomb and raised him from the dead? Yeah, he's my brother. In fact, if you want my autograph, I'll be right there." But you notice that Jude did not have that attitude at all. What he says, what Jude says, is not only that he's the brother of James, but that he's a bondservant of Jesus Christ. He wasn't just a servant of Jesus Christ, but he says he was a bondservant of Jesus Christ. Now, being a bondservant of Jesus Christ, he was actually finding himself in good company. Because if you look at this list here, all of these people refer to themselves as bondservants of Jesus Christ. Paul, he mentions it over and over again. First time in Romans chapter 1, and he's writing to the church at Rome, and he says, Paul, and he mentions a bondservant of Jesus Christ. And in fact, and it's interesting as well, that when he's writing to the church in Corinth, he says to them, your bondservant. So he was not only a bondservant of Jesus Christ, he was a bondservant of the church that met at Corinth. And then Timothy, he's referred to by Paul. He says, Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ. Another man that we don't hear a lot of because we don't know a lot about him, but Epaphras, he's referred to by Paul as a bondservant. Peter, in his second epistle, he refers to himself as a bondservant. Like, what a lineup to be associated with. And then, of course, Jude, who we mentioned. But then last but not least, Jesus himself was a bondservant. He took upon himself the form of a man. He became a servant. A servant who went to the cross and laid down his life for us. And so these are all bondservants. So let's just think for a minute or two, like, what is the difference between being a servant and a bondservant? Because there is a difference. And I trust that each one of us here this morning that know Christ as Savior, that when we're finished, we'll say, we are bondservants of Jesus Christ. Or else we'll say, I want to be a bondservant, not just a servant. And so in order to find out about a bondservant, we have to go back to the Old Testament. And back in the Old Testament, it mentions there that if they had a Hebrew man or a Hebrew woman who was a slave, and they had worked for you for 6 years, then in the seventh year, you had to let them go free. You couldn't get a slave. You couldn't have someone work for you, and you just kept them there until they died. Right? 6 years, and then you had to let them go. But if you were going to let that servant go, and that servant comes to you, and the servant, because he loved you, then what he does is he wants to stay with you, he wants to continue to serve you, then what you would do is you would take that servant to a doorpost and talk about piercings. What you would do is take an awl and you would pierce his ear with an awl. And so that hole would always be there. And it would always be a reminder to that person that they were a bond servant. And you notice that being a bondservant is something that was for life. In fact, being a bondservant, here's some things that I wrote down. I'll just read them. That would characterize a bondservant. And then you can decide in your own mind. Are you just serving the Lord? Or are you a bondservant? Now, let me read these things that I wrote down, because if I don't just read them, I'll go on forever. Here's one thing about a bondservant. A bondservant does not serve out of fear or duty. You see, his duty was gone because he had served those 6 years. So he wasn't just serving because he felt he should do it. It was something he had to do. A bondservant was someone who served because he wanted to serve. That was the desire of his heart. It wasn't that someone was standing over him with a whip saying, do it or else. No, he did it because he wanted to serve. He wanted to stay with that master. he commits himself to a life of serving. That's a bond servant. It's not a come and go thing. It's a life commitment. And he has a motivation, and his motivation, as we see from here, is a motivation of love. So he's no longer doing it because he's just getting paid for it, or he's being forced to do it, but he's serving because of love. Another thing, and Paul reminds us of this, is that if somebody's a bondservant, he's someone who is going to serve whether anyone notices or not. In other words, he's serving willingly, not because he is forced to, and he's serving to please the master. He's not just serving it to look good in the eyes of fellow mankind. So those are characteristics of a bondservant. So what would you say of yourself when it comes to your service for the Lord? Are you a bondservant? Are you serving because of love? Are you serving the Lord and you've decided to do it for life? You're a lifelong servant, and you're doing it for love to him because of what he did for you. And it really doesn't matter what he asks you to do. You're willing to do it out of love, whether anybody's seeing you do it or whether they're not seeing you do it, whether they notice you or whether they don't notice you, whether you get a little pat in the back or whether you don't get a pat in the back. You're not worried about that kind of thing. You're serving the Lord because you love him. You're serving the Lord because you belong to him. And you're his for life. In fact, you are his for eternity. And so because of that, you and I are serving the Lord. And so this morning, are we bondservants of Jesus Christ? And then you remember as well that Paul mentioned that he was a bondservant of the local church at Corinth. So how about you and I this morning? Here we are. We're part of a local church. We're part of Bethel Bible Chapel. Are we bondservants of Bethel Bible Chapel? Are we willing to do whatever we are asked to do, whatever the Lord would bring to our mind, whether we're up front, whether we're back and hidden in a room, no matter what it is that the Lord wants us to do, we're willing to do it. And we don't do it grudgingly. We don't do it because we have to do it. We don't do it because if we don't, Ken Overman's going to be upset. It's hard to upset Ken Overman. I just had to pick on him, that's all. But we're doing it because we love Bethel. We love the people. And we want to serve the people. And we're not doing it grudgingly. You see, that's the idea of a bondservant. And so Jude then, rather than taking on airs about being the brother of Jesus Christ, he refers himself to himself as a bondservant. I don't have time for that. So we've gone, who wrote the letter? Now, who was it written to? Well, if you look a little further down in the verse, you see that he says, to those who are called, sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ. Here's a sermon on its own. You notice that there's a triplet here. He's referring to those that he's writing to, first of all, as those who are called. And if we belong to the Lord this morning, we are those who have been called. Called before the foundation of the world. Called by God. Called for salvation. Sort of like the Lord Jesus. Remember when he was here and he stood out and he said, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. Come on to me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And even today, the Lord is still calling out. And he's calling in salvation. And he's calling for you to come. The problem is that there's so many voices calling in the world today. And each one of them is saying, come this way. Pleasures I will give you. But amongst all those calls, there is still the sweet call of the Savior. And he's calling for sinners to come to himself. But even after we have come to him, the Lord still calls us. He calls us day by day. When there are things that he wants us to do, he will call us. And it's important for you and I to answer the call. You know, it's just like, think of a family. You know, I have four children, all grown and on their own now, but two of them live here in town, as you know, Andrew and Marion. And sometimes if I need something down, I'll give Andrew a call. I call him because I have something for him to do, and he'll answer the call. Sometimes I call Marion and say, Marion, I need this, and she'll answer the call. God calls us. We're his children. There are things for us to do. I wonder sometimes if life has become so complicated and so busy that we have no time to take the call. Sort of like having, you know, the call display. You ever have a call come in there you never answer? I do it often, especially if it's not a 705. Then I say, if they want to talk to me, they can leave a message. Because you know what it's likely going to be, somebody wanting my money. Illegally. So I don't answer those. But, you know, sometimes I wonder if we sort of have God on call display. Sometimes we answer and sometimes we don't. We're his children. We're serving him. We should call. And so we're called and then we're sanctified by God. What that means is that we're set apart. God sets us apart for his use. God sets us apart for his glory. You know, I remember a number of years ago, we bought a lot down there on Echo Lake. And Andrew's dad, Ernie, was still living then. And I remember we decided that we'd build a back house. Everybody know what a back house is? Only it was going to be a multifunctional building. Because it was not only going to be a back house, it was going to be our storage shed. And so Ernie, graciously as he always was going to help me. So first of all, we built the trusses. You know, he was the master carpenter and I was the learner. And so we would build a truss and we would set it aside. It had a use. Not quite ready for it yet. Then we would build another truss and we'd set it aside until they were all done. And then after we were all done, then we built the walls. And then once the walls were up, then we took each of those trusses that had been set aside and we raised them up and joined them together. And from that day until now, they have been serving the purpose for which they were set aside. You see, now I'm not saying you're a truss. But you know, God has prepared us. And he has set us aside for a use. And if we want to be happy in life as Christians, then it's important for us to do what God has set us aside to do. But you notice that they're not only set aside, they're preserved in Jesus Christ. Thank God I'm preserved. You know, God has preserved us throughout life. And there are times that I believe God has preserved us and we didn't even realize it. There's been times when God has preserved us from certain things and we might not even been that happy about it. You know, again, a little story about a few years ago. Ruth and I were driving from Sault Ste. Marie to Ottawa. We got to North Bay, and this transport got in our way. And I wasn't all that patient, and I was complaining. And I thought, why can't he just move over and let me get past? And so I was all frustrated because I wanted to get going. I had a long ways to go. And then we just came over a hill. And Ruth and I came across one of the most horrendous accidents I have ever seen in my life. And we were about the third or fourth car back. Could it be that God used that transport to preserve us? I think he did. He was holding us back because he knew what was going to happen. God preserves us in so many ways. Preserved before we ever knew him. And he preserves us day by day. And so Jude then, in writing to them, He's writing to those who are called, sanctified, and preserved. Now, next question was, what did he want to write about? You know, it's like Jude sat down one morning and he thought, well, I'd like to write to these people, my brothers and sisters in Christ, and here's what I'd like to write about. And so he tells them, he says, I wanted to write to you concerning our common salvation. I love that. Our common salvation. That doesn't mean that it's just commonplace. It means it's what kind of binds us together, isn't it? That's what you and I have in common. You know, when you look around the room here, like just take a look around. You know, look at all the different people. Like, what do you have in common with them? What do you have in common with me? There's one thing that we have in common for sure. If we're believers, we share in a common salvation. That's what binds us together. That's what we've got in common. Now, I don't know whether you've ever had this experience where you go somewhere. I remember when I was first hired to teach math with the separate school board, I was hired in the summer, and right after it, they're having a staff get together at one of the houses. And so we got invited, and Ruth and I went. Talk about fish out of water. I didn't know anybody. I hated it. You know the reason I hated it? Not because there's anything wrong with the people. Just we had nothing in common. Like I didn't even know them. And so I did the politically correct thing and stayed for a little bit. And then first excuse I could find, I got out of there because we had nothing in common. But you know, there have been other situations where I've been traveling. We've been traveling. And on a Sunday morning, we will go to a church where we don't know anybody. And yet you will go to that church and you feel right at home. Why is it? It's weird, isn't it? Well, the reason is because we have something in common, even though we've never met before. I don't know the people. They don't know me, but we have something in common. And because we have something in common, then we feel right at home. And oftentimes we're in no hurry to leave. And we'll stand around and we'll talk and we'll chat. And that's because we share a common salvation. We have the same Savior. And so we got things we can talk about even though we've never met before. Our common salvation. Now we can talk about the fact that there is one God that we serve. And that one God has one word that he gave to the world. And we can talk about the fact that there is only one salvation, neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name given amongst men under heaven whereby we must be saved. We got one salvation. We can talk about the fact of how there's one sacrifice for sin. And this man, after he had made one sacrifice for sin, sat down forever at the right hand of the Majesty on high. And if we get finished talking about all that, maybe we could just take some time to talk about our one hope, the hope that we have, the hope that we share. And so that's what Jude was wanting to write to them about. Kind of a nice thing to write about. I would think it's a relatively easy thing to write about. And that's a math teacher. Writing was not my thing. But I could write about that. Our common salvation. But then Jude ended up not writing about it. Why? Because that wasn't what the Spirit of God wanted him to write about. You see, there were problems. And much of the rest of the book of Jude is taken up with the problems. So you see, he says, I found it necessary. That means that the Spirit of God prompted him to write you to contend for the faith. In other words, there's a need for you to stand up for what you believe because there are problems. And here's what the problem is. He says there are certain men who have crept in unnoticed. In other words, there are a bunch of creeps. And they had come into the church. They had crept in. And they were not believers at all. But they were pretending to believe. Just so that they could fool people. And then once they get in there, then all of a sudden they start to show their true colors. And they start to question. And to try and put questions in the minds of the believers about all the truths that they believe. And so these people had crept into the church. And they were trying to destroy the faith, not from the outside in, but from the inside out. And maybe when they came in, they were the nicest person you would ever want to meet. Sort of like it tells us about Satan, when Satan is described in the scriptures. He's like an angel that comes along. He's not one of these horrid-looking figures like the world would show you. But comes like an angel of light. And then once he gets in, then he takes over and he shows his true colors. And that's exactly what was happening here with the people that Jude was writing to, that at this early stage in the church. And if you go through the rest of the book of Jude, then there's some difficult verses in there. But this morning, I picked the easy ones. And I trust that God will bless you, that God will help each one of us to be bond servants of the Lord Jesus, and not to forget that we are called and to listen for God's call. Because I believe he still calls us. He calls us to service. These folks, I've forgotten the name again, but they were called to service and they answered the call. And so they picked up and left North Bay and away they went. But you know, for you and I, it might be a call to serve right here at Bethel. Or it might be a call to serve out in the city. Or maybe in small communities around the city. But we need to listen to God's call and be ready to answer the call. And to not forget that you're sanctified, you've been set apart. It's very closely related with being holy, but we don't have time for that this morning. You've been sanctified and you're being preserved. And don't forget about your common salvation. If you start to get down and life gets tough, then just make yourself a coffee, go and sit down, and you get your Bible out, or even in your mind, just think about what blessings you've got in the Lord Jesus, your common salvation. And then as a church, we need to be on our guard for those who would creep in and try to destroy. Thanks for coming. We'll close in prayer and the service will be over. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this little book of Jude and for all the different instruction that we find in this book. We thank you that each one of us here that know you as Savior, that this morning we can be bond servants of Jesus Christ. And to serve you and to work for you out of love and devotion and to honor you day by day in our lives. And Father, if there are any here who don't know the Savior, Father, we pray that today they might discontinue serving sin and become servants of the Lord Jesus by accepting him through faith. Help us to remember that we've been called and that we've been sanctified and that we're preserved. Thank you for your preservation. Lord, we don't know how many times that you have preserved us, and we want to be thankful. And we want to pray for your blessing upon each one as we separate now throughout this week. In Jesus' name, amen.